to put others' needs first and to pass on the forgiveness that's been extended to us through the death of Jesus on the cross, or to put self first and hold on to our bitterness against those who've wronged us, refusing to pass on the grace that's been poured out into our lives. In verse 18, Jesus goes on to say, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here we see a choice to live first thinking about people, or first thinking about God. First thinking about what will bring approval or honor or praise from men and women, from people, or what will bring approval from the living God. And Jesus said here, don't operate when you're fasting in such a way as to get approval from people, but do it in such a way as to bring approval from God. He sees what you do in secret. I remember I was walking across a campus with a pastor that I was working with in Toronto many years ago, and we came across a bench that had a big plaque on it, you know, that had the name of the person that donated this bench. And my friend Stephen said, "Well, there's somebody that got his reward down here." In other words, he's announcing his gift. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then your Father will reward you. So we face the choice to live first to please the Father and do what brings his approval, or to please men. He went on in verse 19 to say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we face the choice, again, of what we will put first, whether it will be first focusing on eternal heavenly treasure that will never lose its value, or focusing on earthly treasure which won't last and we can't take with us. And by the way, did you know that though you can't take any treasure with you, you can send it ahead? That's what Jesus said. He said, focus on eternal things. In another place, he said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will store up treasures in heaven. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? To know that we can send our treasures ahead and actually have rewards when we get to heaven. Moving on, Jesus said, and the background for this, for verse 22 and following, is the end of verse 21, where he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what are you looking at? And then he goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if we're deceived into what we think we are really seeing, if we think we're seeing the truth, then, and it isn't the truth, then we're really in darkness. Probably you have seen a mirage. I have read about people who have seen all sorts of crazy things in mirages and thought that they were seeing some amazing thing as they're driving across the desert. Well, then they arrived there and found out there was nothing but sand there. Well, the translation from William Barclay of this passage uses the words generous and grudging instead of good and bad. In other words, if we're looking at things with a generous perspective, the perspective of God who pours out his grace on the just and the unjust and makes his rain fall on the wicked and the righteous. And So Jesus was saying that if our eyes are good, if we're seeing things with the perspective of God, then our body will be full of light. William Barclay helps us to understand this matter of good and bad eyes when he says this. He says, self-conceit or pride doubly affects a man's vision, for it renders him incapable of seeing himself as he really is, and incapable of seeing others as they really are. If a man is convinced of his own surpassing wisdom, he will never be able to realize his own foolishness, and if he is blind to everything except his own virtues, he will never be able to be aware of his own faults. He'll be forever incapable of self-criticism, and therefore forever incapable of self-improvement. The light in which he should see himself and others will actually be darkness. So we face the choice to bring our lives and all that we see into the purifying light of God and his truth and his holiness, putting God's standards and his wisdom first. Now, that is a significant challenge to us when we're facing things in life, when our common sense or intellect or wisdom says such and such is the obvious way to do something. And it may even be that other people all around us are telling us that is the obvious way to do something, but God's word says that it is not the way to do something and brings us to a totally different conclusion. King David, when he was anointed to be king, and then he was spending quite a bit of his life running away from Saul. You may have read the story, and he spent a lot of time hiding and running away from Saul. And one time, he was in a cave hiding, and Saul came in there to use it as a bathroom. And one of David's men said, "Now's your chance. God's put him under your control. Just let me take care of him. I won't have to strike twice. He'll be dead. And then you'll be done with all this trouble." And David said, no, in essence, I'm not going to take things into my own hands. I will let God take care of this when it is his timing. And that happened twice with Saul, who spent his time trying to do David in and sending his armies after him. But David chose not to live on the basis of what seemed to be the obvious right thing to do, but on what he knew to be the right thing to do, and that is to trust God. Some people get angry at God or turn away from God because he doesn't act according to what they think looks right or according to their standards. Such people are really living in the darkness of pride, supposing that they, human beings, can be the judges of what the living God, the creator of the universe, is up to. In Isaiah, it says, the Lord says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we are continually faced with a choice of bringing our thoughts and perspectives and wisdom under the wisdom of the living God. Jesus goes on in verse 24 to say, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I distinctly, as I was preparing this, I distinctly remembered hearing a man stand up in church when we were in Fort McMurray and say this, in essence, may not have his exact words, but he said, "Now that I'm retired, I have time to give to the kingdom. You know how it is, mortgages, bills to pay, etc." Well, I thought at the time and thought again as I was preparing this, was he serving God or money? Was he primarily pursuing what was going to better him, what he was going to eat, drink, or wear, how he was going to take care of his life? Or was he primarily pursuing the kingdom of God? Let me just say this, that God intends for us to work, to do well at work, to be people that are faithful and hardworking. But he doesn't intend for us to simply work to make a living. If you're just working to make a living, in other words, if that's the reason why you are working, I encourage you to rethink that. I encourage you to make your work a focus on furthering the kingdom of God. so that you say, Lord, here's this job you've given to me, and I want to use it. I want to live in this job. I want to work at this job. I want to be an example in this job and use the funds you give me from this job in order to further your kingdom and bring honor to your name. Jesus said in one place, he said, use worldly riches to gain friends for eternity. In other words, use our money, our resources, our finances for the furtherance of the kingdom of God so that it will impact things for eternity, not simply here and now. Paul did not say that money is evil. But what he did say is the love of money, in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He also didn't say, don't use money, don't get involved in the things around you. What he did say was this, the time is short. From now on, use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. There's a major difference between being engrossed in the things of the world and simply using them because we need them to live with. And I encourage us to be a people who, with the things that we own, hold them with an open hand and say, Lord, these are yours. And so if at any time you need them or choose to take them away or move me or change things in my life, that is your prerogative, Lord. You are my God. I faced that kind of a decision a few years ago. We live in the country, and God blessed us with an answer to prayer. We moved from Fort McMurray, where things were expensive, sold an older mobile home. We didn't own any land there, and we were praying for some land in the country. We moved here, where land was much cheaper than in Fort McMurray, and we're able to buy a large piece of land out of the city for $9,000 more than we sold our old mobile home in Fort McMurray for. And so God simply provided for us in an amazing way. We weren't asking for a big piece of land. We were just asking for a little piece of land. God provided a bigger one. But the point I'm making is, I grew up in the bush, and so I like living in the bush. And so we were just so thankful that God provided this for us. But a few years ago, I just sensed the Lord saying that he wanted us to sell the place and move into town. And so I just grappled through that and said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want us to do, we will do that. We want to be where you want us to be and where we will be most effective for your kingdom. And so having prayed that through and come to the place of saying, okay, I realized, as Terry and I prayed it through, that it really was simply a heart check, like the challenge that God brought to Abraham when he asked him to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. And so, but what it did to me at that time, it brought me to the place of realizing that it was becoming too important in my life and that I needed to hold this with an open hand and say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want and what we are willing to do. So we face the choice to serve God first or money first, the things of eternity first or the things of this world first. And Jesus went on to discuss that same theme in verse 25. He said this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever thought about that phrase? Look at the birds. They fly around. They don't store things up. They just go from moment to moment, day to day. And God cares for the birds. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. According to John Stott, Jesus' disciples are marked out clearly by their attitude to money. This whole chapter is calling us to a radical different perspective on finances and the things of this life than the people around us who do not know about eternity and the living God. If we don't establish ahead of time, that is, choose ahead of time our priorities and values, what we must do and what we won't do, when faced with decisions pressured by the culture around us, we will be inclined to make compromises in our values. I faced this kind of a challenge when we were living in Fort McMurray. I pastored there for 5 years, and then we joined our small congregation together with a larger church. And then I was not on staff. I was working in lay leadership there. And we were also homeschooling our children at the time, and I was trying to be involved as much as possible in that process. And then I was working part-time. A friend of mine owned a construction company at the mine, and he gave me a job. Actually, he said to me, I have some work for you for 3 weeks. I know you're looking for work. And so 3 weeks became 3 years until we moved here. So the Lord provided. But after a few weeks of doing the work, which was very long hours in the mining industry, you know, I went and talked to him and said, you know, could I please work part-time because I really can't fulfill the obligations of my family and ministry at the church, etc., while working this many hours. And he said, yes, okay, go ahead, choose the hours you want to work, and we will fill in the rest of the hours. I was driving a parts truck at that point in time. So anyway, long story short, I did that for some time, and then the parts man changed, and a new fellow came in, and he called me in and said, we really need somebody to work full-time on the parts truck. He said, I know you want to work part-time, but we really need the continuity on the parts truck. So I said, well, I understand, that's fine. But I said, if I have to work full-time, then I won't be staying very long. So I was going to go away for a conference in 6 weeks. So I said, well, I'll work full-time for 6 weeks, and then I will quit because I can't keep working full-time. So I did that, worked full-time for 6 weeks. And then as I was leaving the day that I was discontinuing my work with that company, the former parts man who had now moved up a bit called me into his office and said, hey, I hear you're leaving us. He said, well, when you get back from your trip, come and talk to me. He said, I'm sure we've got some work here. And long story short, the work that they gave me was much better than the work I had been doing. And I really enjoyed it more, and it provided for our needs, and I was able to continue working part-time. But I didn't know when I made that decision that I was going to have work. I simply said, Lord, I can't continue working 70 or 75 hours a week and fulfill my responsibilities and be involved in the furtherance of your kingdom in the church ministry. And so I chose to stop and said, Lord, you'll have to take care of our needs, which he did. So I'm just saying that to say that I had made the decision ahead of time that if things started conflicting with my commitment to the kingdom of God, that they would have to go. And so when the decision came, it wasn't something I had to struggle through because I had already made that decision. So I encourage you to say, before you get into tight situations, Lord, whatever is your will, I want it. Whatever will further your kingdom, I want it. Please guide me in that. Then as Jesus comes to summarizing things at the end of this chapter, he says, so, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first, there's that word, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Can you just put up the next slide photo, please? Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, says, life is like a down escalator, and the Christian life, in order to grow, means we have to sprint up the down escalator, all the while enduring the irritation of those riding down. When we stop sprinting up, we start losing ground. And really, if you've been reading through the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, which are often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in those chapters, is really presenting a radical countercultural lifestyle. And he says again and again in there, you've heard that it was said such and such, but I tell you, and then he presents to them his call to discipleship. Well, Francis Chan also said something is wrong when our lives make sense to unbelievers. Obviously, if using his analogy, the growing in the Christian life is like sprinting up a down escalator. I don't know if you've ever tried that on a crowded down escalator, but if you try it someday, you probably will not be well received. And Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. In other words, if you were moving along with the same flow of the world, looking like the world, acting like the world, then it would like you. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Robert Law said this, God lays down one program of life for his children, and the world proposes another and totally incompatible program for its servants. So love for the one excludes love for the other. Now, I am not suggesting that we become monks and go live in a monastery so we have nothing to do with the world. Some people do that, thinking that that's what Jesus was calling us to. But as a matter of fact, when Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one and to sanctify them or make them holy by your truth. Jesus himself was accused of hanging around with riffraff of life. When the Pharisees and scribes heard that Jesus had gone to Matthew's home, Matthew is a tax collector, as a guest, they said, why are you hanging out with such scum? And Jesus said, I didn't come to call people who think they are good enough, but rather sinners to repentance. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that Jesus is saying we should get out of the world and have nothing to do with it, but rather that our purpose of being involved in the world. See, Jesus didn't go and hang out at parties so that he could party. He went and hung out at parties so that he could present the truth about the living God to the people who needed it and were at those parties. And so our motivation makes all the difference in what we do and how we do it. In 1 John 2:15, in the Phillips New Testament translation, I thought it was really an excellent summary of this passage. He says, never give your hearts to this world, John writing here, or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and the love of the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions and the glamour of all they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. So we face the choice to put the kingdom of God, that is our relationship with God, the righteousness of God, in the first place, the highest place, the place of priority in our lives, or to pursue all the same things that those who do not know God and have no purpose beyond tomorrow run after. what we will eat, drink, wear, find pleasure in, or especially what we will seek our security in. See, what we look to for security is really a significant indicator of what is first in our lives. So let me ask the question again, what does first mean? Well, let me take you back to Matthew 6, verse 33, and look at it in a few different translations that really bring a very helpful perspective. The New Living Translation says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." The New Century Version says, "The thing you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. Then all these other things you need will be given to you." The Phillips translation says, "Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness." Notice that, set your heart. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, "Set your heart on things above, set your mind on things above." And so here, Phillips is saying that God, Jesus, is calling us to set our hearts on the kingdom and his goodness. The Amplified Bible says, "But seek or aim at or strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness." And today's English version says, "Be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things." And then finally, the last verse in the chapter, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We face the choice to trust tomorrow's needs into the hands of our Father God, or to take the matter of providing for tomorrow into our own hands. There was a pastor in Romania back in the days of Nicolae Ceausescu, who we are told was one of the harshest, most restrictive and brutal leaders of the world. And during those days, it was very, very dangerous for Christians. And Pastor Joseph Tson said that people would come to him and ask to be baptized. And he would say to them, "Well, you know, if you get baptized, you will lose your job." And people would reply, "But Jesus died for me. What else can I do?" And so they would be baptized, and so they would lose their job. Jesus said in Matthew 22, in summarizing this business of first, he said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest, the most important, the principal commandment." Well, in the National Geographic documentary Free Solo, Alex Honnold is filmed free solo climbing, that is, with no ropes and no other climbers, El Capitan, this mountain that you see here, which is a 900-meter sheer rock face. And climbing was his life. He spent 8 years preparing to do that solo climb. Climbing came first in everything he did. After many years of doing nothing but climbing and living in a van, he got a girlfriend, and he told her that climbing would always be first in his life before her. And actually, when he went to do this climb, he sent his girlfriend away because he knew that it might be game over that day. And so, you know, she was not thrilled, obviously, with the idea, but he had decided what would take precedence in his life, what would be first. He'd made a choice what he would center his life around. So let's ask ourselves the question, what am I pursuing? What does my life revolve around? What is the master ambition of my life? What fills my thoughts, fuels my passions, and motivates my decisions? What is first in my life? That is, what is foremost in position, rank, or importance? George Barna, who spends his life researching what goes on in the North American church, said, "The people of God are very distracted in every sense, and we've become so busy pursuing the world, and then as we're juggling it all, God is just one of those balls that we are trying to keep in the air." In the book, The Shack, Jesus said this to the person he was speaking to, "I don't want to be first among a list of values. I want to be the center of everything." So in other words, if we have to-do lists, God doesn't simply want to be at the top of a to-do list. He wants to be the reason for our to-do list, the focus of all that the list encompasses, the center of everything that we do. And there are basically two options as to how we live, how we make our decisions in life. Either we lean on our own understanding, our own intellect, our perspective, or we look to God and ask His direction in all that we do. "Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't see beyond this moment. You know my life from beginning to end. Would you please guide me?" And the author of Proverbs in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 said this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take." For Alex Honnold, the focal point around which his life revolved was climbing, fulfilling his motivating passion. You see, he was a driven man, actually, because nothing he ever did was good enough for his parents, and now he was driven to accomplish something that would prove himself. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus called to people who were driven, people who were seeking to find rest, and it was evading them continually. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our souls will never find rest as long as they revolve around anything other than Jesus and His kingdom. He is the only one who can satisfy the longings of our souls. When He's at the center, He brings rest and He brings peace into the midst of our lives to guard our hearts. As we close, I want to just encourage you to pause for a moment quietly and ask yourself the question, what is the focal point around which my life revolves? What leads the way when I am making decisions? And if you have difficulty in answering that question, I would challenge you to go and ask your best friend or one of your close friends, when you look at my life, what does it look like is the center and focus of my life? If you dare to ask a friend, I encourage you to do that this week and say, how does it come across to you when you look at my life? So just pause for a moment quietly. And as I close in prayer, I'll just welcome the worship team to come and prepare to lead us in a closing time of worship. Father, You've loved us with an everlasting, sacrificial, amazing love. You've provided for us all that we need for life and godliness. You sent us Your only Son, the greatest gift You could possibly offer. And when He hung there on that cross, You had a choice to rescue Him from a terrible death, carrying all of our sins, my sins, or to rescue me, to rescue us. And You chose to let Your Son die and rescue us. So, Lord, I pray that You'd give us Your perspective. Help us to know what it means to live for you first, to seek your kingdom above all else, and to realize that it really is the only pursuit in life that will ever bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and want to learn to love you more. Amen.